Yeah, we have.
There you go.
I'm going to see. I did pray for you in Australia, man. That's going to be tough. Am I tall as he is? I think I'm tall as he is. I have an outline for you. I hope you will utilize that just to keep your attention keen. And as I was saying back at the beginning, and I continue to be amazed at the nice property and building setup that you have, and how God has provided for you. I also compliment you for your good singing. That was good to hear, that you're singing with compassion and zeal for the Lord. The text of Scripture that we're looking at today is 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 to 28. And I will be looking at that again tonight, portion of that, but let me read it for you now. If you have it before you, this is the ESV version. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. And following. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and that's tonight's text, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to everyone, to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, which probably mean at least sermons. But test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil, now my text, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I have recently retired after 48 years of pastoring our church in Lake Sherwood, Orlando. And I am still the senior member of Presbytery until the first next October meeting. And so I've seen a lot here. And seeing your church grow, and as we came upon it again yesterday in scouting out the directions, it's amazing to see what the Lord has done here in this piece of property with your support. The church in Thessalonica was a good church. It had Paul's commendation. You read the first few chapters of 1 Thessalonians and all 2 Thessalonians. There was an issue they had, which we won't just touch and mention it so you're aware of it. That is, they didn't have their eschatology worked out well. They didn't understand for those who would die before the return of Christ, what would happen to them. So you may remember in chapter 4, Paul took that specific theological issue to his task and explained about Christ's return and then about the resurrection he would initiate, the taking of the saints, sometimes called the rapture, the great reunion. And that eschatology, that last events portion, gave them confidence to go forward in the ministry they had. Now, Paul also exhorted them, as he did in every epistle, to holy living, and we're going to talk about that today. But this is the last sermon I preached at my congregation in Lake Sherwood, because it just worked out that I was finishing 1 Thessalonians when I come to retirement. And so I had several texts here to leave with the people at the last. This is the very last sermon I preached there, and I'd like to deliver it to you. Number one in your outline. Notice the title, first of all, A Pastor's Prayer to a Faithful God. And the first point is a prayer to the God of peace. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and we'll stop for now there. God wants to be known by a number of titles. This is one of the titles of God, the God of peace. We see that same phrase or title used at the end of 2 Thessalonians. And we've heard that before in Romans chapter 15, in that great chapter of ending near the end of 15. May the God of peace be with you all. And Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And you may think it's a little odd to have the word peace and crush in the same sentence. It's a good theological reminder that God brings us peace by crushing the enemy. And he pays for our sins by himself being crushed on the cross. All theology which is familiar to you, that our sins are atoned for by Christ being crushed for our iniquities. And then he goes to the work of crushing Satan's work. And that is our sermon today, namely the doctrine of sanctification we'll get into in just a moment. Now, when we consider the, Romans chapter 5. Let me read Romans chapter 5 and to see if you can finish it for me. All right, you ready to finish a sentence? All right. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So my point number one is the prayer to a God of peace. Verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. This is a pastor, in this case Paul, praying to God for sanctification, calling him a God of peace. Now the word, the theology of peace is throughout the scriptures, just a few references. We look at Romans 5:1. Commentators such as Leon Morris and F.F. Bruce have said things like this. The peace of God brings all other blessings. When you make peace with God, he makes peace with you. From that flow all other blessings. F.F. Bruce said, the sum total of gospel blessing can be expressed by the word eirene, which is the Greek word for peace. And so my question to you today, as we begin the study of sanctification, is, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? We've got to start there personally. If you've not made peace with God, then this is going to be sort of foreign to you, or at least something you can learn about. But if you don't have peace with God, you will not have the blessing of sanctification either. And so will you help us in the church here bring you to the point of real peace with God if you don't possess that? Now, it's not in the sermon, this sermon, but it's in a lot of Paul's references here. For a little footnote before we go on to point two, that having made peace with God, then we're in a position to make peace with each other. And you see how that follows naturally, and that's also a part of sanctification. Your sanctification is making peace with each other. When I was converted, I was really born again, though I was raised in a Christian family, I found there were people I needed to apologize to, the first of all being my father. And so my sanctification didn't begin necessarily, but that's one of the things I had to do. To apologize to my father for the way I treated him when I was a rebellious teenager and kid, because I thought, well, I won't go into my details, but you can imagine. So God wants to reign in the church family with peace. So the church family, if you're part of God's peace, then you want to make peace with each other. And that, again, is an extra sermon that's free of charge. When I was young, my teenager, or even before that years, I was pretty stubborn and an immature kid. Now, I began chasing my wife when she was 9 and I was 11. So she had a long way to go till she was happy with me. You're happy with me now, aren't you, Jenny? But to her, I was often moody. If I saw her talking to another boy, I was 11, 12, you know, 13, I would pout. Now, that's not very sanctified. And so from that point, and a lot of her help and the Holy Spirit going forward, I had to grow in maturity. That sanctification, which is the subject today, to get up to know the God of peace and be a peacemaker on my own. Now to come to the second point. This prayer, the pastor prays a prayer for continuing sanctification, or I would prefer the word progressive, but I'll use the word continuing, whichever you like, a prayer for continuing sanctification. In other words, the Holy Spirit began the work of sanctification when we were born again. You can't have born again without the process of sanctification attending. So, if you were born again, what happened is the Holy Spirit entered your heart and changed your thinking. He worked on your emotions, and he got you to see your sinful need, and that is already a work of sanctification. Now, what word do we use for salvation? Justification. So justification is the theological and biblical term we use for somebody who comes to know Christ. But there is attendant right away the work of sanctification. And the word sanctification, I think, is pretty well known. It's becoming holy or growing in holiness. So you are sanctified already if you're born again. That's, again, John Murray, when I was a student of John Murray in seminary, he liked the word definitive sanctification. That's what starts. What continues is progressive, or, again, continuing sanctification. Now look at, I just might quote to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where these thoughts are brought together. You are elect, Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 2, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So, the sanctification has sort of three stages. I don't have them in my notes, but if you're taking notes, first is at your justification, when you're saved, all right? And that's definitive. Then secondly, the continuing, because as the elder confessed for you in the pastoral prayer, evidently you're still sinning. And of course we are. And so we need the continuing grace of God. Not to be saved over, we're saved once for all, but by growing in Christ, by growing in our salvation, we realize that we have fleshly weaknesses and sinful tendencies and desires. Think of your last sins. And you can quickly see the point that we need to progress in sanctification, grow in holiness. So we are called by the Lord to this. One, salvation begins a process. And two, we continue the process of sanctification. Now, the church in Thessalonica was a very good church, but it also needed to be sanctified. Let me turn you back a page, perhaps in your Bible, to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And like verse 11 and 12, see that in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 and 12. Now we pray, now may God, the God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. So increase would be sanctification. And abound is really good sanctification. Increase in love and abound for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's three stages here mentioned. First of all, your salvation, which begins sanctification. Secondly, as we see in these verses, continuing. In 3, 11, 12, and 13, we're looking at increasing in sanctification, increasing in love. So that's continuing. Are you continuing? We need to progress more, and I would say to you, this congregation also needed it. Look at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you, as you receive from us how to live, how you ought to live and please God, just as you are doing, so that you do more and more. So that's sanctification. Continuing. Progressive. Verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your, say it, sanctification. That you may abstain from sexual immorality. So evidently, it's not automatic that we say abstain from sexual immorality when we're born again. So sanctification continues the process. It's a process of self-examination. Abstain from sexual immorality. Each one of you may know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust of the flesh like the Gentiles do. So the process of sanctification is an ongoing process. Now, are you on this page? I think you probably are, at least in your heart if you don't know the terminology. You're here today because you want to know the Lord better, His Word better, and honor Him more, and treat each other nicer and the outward world with great concern and compassion for their lives. All that is involved in progressive sanctification. And that is what the Apostle Paul is praying for throughout this chapter 4 and to our text in chapter 5 at the end. So I ask you, are you on this page? Are you willing to be involved in this process of sanctification? Now, the first process is when you are born again. The second is continuing, but the third is found in verse 23, back to our text, 5:23. This is point number three, a prayer for final approval. And final approval, we might say, is a final stage of sanctification, final approval. 23c again. Now, notice again, the pastor is praying to God. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, completely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. It could be any time. Are you ready if he came back today? Is your sanctification at the level you'd like to show it to him when he returns? If he came back today, would you be pleased with the level of spiritual maturity that by God's grace you have attained to this hour? This is what Paul is saying at the return of Jesus Christ. That'll be a day of some reckoning. So I'm saying it to you in a more positive way. Would you be happy with your level of sanctification if that return were today? And I'm asking myself the same question, and I think the answer is not really. Now again, so nobody's confused, when you are saved, you're on the road to heaven. There's no judgment for you other than that mentioned here, when he returns. And he has his own judgment, not for your salvation, but for your service and your sanctification. The judgment seat of Christ will be a time of evaluating your service and namely your sanctification. This is not just a theological nicety. It's not just issue for today. This affects your reception at the judgment seat of Christ, not whether you get in or not, but how you will be evaluated and rewarded by Jesus Christ. Now, God wants us to be ready. He wants, and you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, tomorrow I'll be 75. I know I look much younger. But 75 tomorrow. And it's dawning on me that I'm coming closer to that day when I'll see Jesus face to face, and it's great, except I've got to give an account of myself. And so with faith, we look to God to help us employ this and many other prayers in the Bible, namely for our growth in sanctification. I guess I made the point, haven't I? And though we turn to the best part of the sermon, which is the last point, and that is a prayer offered with godly assurance. Let's read the verse one more time. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he who is faithful will surely do it. This is the best part of Paul's prayer because it tells us, hey, wake up a minute. As much as a preacher is exhorting you to work on sanctification, you need to realize that Paul is saying in his prayer, may God himself sanctify you. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. You have your effort, and that's important. What was even more important is God's effort. He saved you He saved you to be holy. On the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of your death, you'll be perfected, completely holy. The point is, if that were today, will you be ready? But again, the closing good news here is, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And so Paul's prayer to God is not unheard. In fact, the language itself says, it is God who sanctifies you completely. God has the oversight. Now, this should not be anything new to you. You remember in your study of theology that Ephesians chapter 1, for example, it was God who chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. You weren't even around. You haven't even been born yet. You haven't sinned yet. But it was God who elected you in Christ before the foundation of the world. I think she's saying amen. It is God who joined you to Christ when he died on the cross. He died with your sins, for your sins. It is Christ who initiates your salvation when he saved you and began the sanctification. It is he who led you into his church and perhaps many churches you've attended until you come to this one where you hear the word of God preached very clearly. And it is God who calls us to be faithful. But he who started the work will complete it. Look for 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. My brothers and sisters, is echoed by Paul elsewhere. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, he said. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So as your pastor and I and the elders announce you God's word, it is with the confidence that God himself is the one that does the work in you. I leave you and the elders in his hands. May God bless you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for both portions of this study in Scripture. One, that you have saved us by your grace, and two, that you are sanctifying us by your grace. And the day of our reunion with you, our entry into heaven, that work will be completed. It will all be a work of grace. And though we work hard on our part, we are so grateful that we are in your hands and not on our own. Bless, we pray, to your glory, the message of this text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.